All right. The context, since we're starting in verse 3 and starting with the word for, which means this is the reason and cause for the previous statement, what are we supposed to do with our bodies?
Make them a living sacrifice.
All right. Bring them to God. Present them to God. They are not ours anymore. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, and we have obligations. So the first thing we have to do is no longer be conformed to this world. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can test the will of God. Now, in this statement, it's kind of interesting that he would point out the grace that was given to him. He's talking about his apostleship. What gives him the right to command us? What gives him the right to send letters out to churches that will guide people through the end of time? Because he's so smart, because he's so godly, because he's so intelligent.
That's what God told him. He's chosen.
Well, no, it was grace, right? It was an unmerited gift. He didn't deserve it. He hadn't done anything to deserve it. He didn't have any native abilities to deserve it. And so he's going to lay the foundation, which is the apostles are just servants. Are they any better than us? No. They just have a different responsibility and a different obligation. So Paul talks about the grace of God, not simply because he wants to remind us that the only reason he's an apostle is so that he can have the grace of God, but it's also the introduction to this entire section, which takes us down to verse 8, which explains to us that none of us are above or below anyone else. Because we're in the body, because the body has many members, because each individual member has different functions, as we look around at other people, do we have the right to say, I'm better than you?
No.
Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you didn't receive? And what's the answer to that? Nothing. My intelligence, my ability to be gregarious or charismatic around people, in other words, popularity. If I was born into a wealthy family, if I'm good looking, if I have athletic prowess, where'd that come from?
It all came from God.
And so when I use my gifts and abilities, and maybe it looks on the surface like I'm doing more than other people, but what's the truth?
We're just doing something different.
Yeah, we're all working together. We're all working together. And so Paul, from the top down, now you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after going through this same thing, he says that God has placed into the church first what?
Apostles.
So Paul knows his role in the church, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, is we're part of the foundation. But why are we part of the foundation? Why is it that Paul got to write all those books that teach us all the things that we're supposed to be doing? Because he was special? Again, no. Because of grace. And so Paul was humbled by his apostleship. And that's the direction that we need to go in, regardless of what our abilities are, regardless of how wealthy we are, intelligent we are, blessed we are, how spiritually minded we are, all of the various things that people use to compare themselves to other people. And the danger, and that's where we're really going to be going here, is a lot of people get their self-esteem because they can compare themselves to other people and they end up what? End up better. So, because I'm better than you at this, what does that make me feel? I have value. I have worth. If I'm at the bottom of the pile, then how do I feel as a Christian? No one to compare myself to that I'm any better than. How should I feel? No different than anyone else. And that's going to be where he's going to go here. And I'm going to kind of leave all those verses in, on page 1. You can look at them later if you want to. Let's go ahead and turn to the second page. And at the top of the page, we talk about confidence in the flesh. Now, that's what we're dealing with here. Confidence in the flesh. Before Paul became a Christian, he compared himself to other people, and how did he feel? Okay, I'm top, right? I'm the top. Matter of fact, he tells us, I can't remember where it is now, I excelled many of my own age. In other words, I was at the top of the heap. And I have more ability to look at the flesh. But what did that do to him? When the gospel came, what did all of those things that he had...
What did that?
Yeah, he couldn't see clearly. Matter of fact, that's where we're going to go here. The next word we're going to look at is saving the mind. In other words, we need to be careful how we think. So he says in right at the middle of the page, down a little bit, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, this is a serious problem that we need to think about from time to time. How do I think about myself? And how do you think about yourself? And what's it based on? Is it based on the fact that we work harder than other people? Is it based on the fact that we have more accomplishments than other people? Is it based on the fact that for one reason or another, we can compare ourselves to others and come out looking good? Now, starting in high school, actually before high school, isn't that how the pecking order worked out? Isn't that how people determined where they were in the scale of things? The best looking people, the most popular people, the wealthiest people, the most intelligent, they went to the top. Matter of fact, you remember, we've talked about this so many times now. What were the apostles arguing about on the road that Jesus rebuked them for?
Which one was
going to
be the greatest?
What do you think they were using to determine who was going to be the greatest?
They compared it to each other.
Yeah, they were looking at each other's abilities. And John was saying, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter was saying, I'm the rock. None of you guys got that name. And it just kind of went on and on and on. But Jesus kept telling them, if you want to be the greatest, what do you need to be?
Least.
Last of all, servant of all, youngest. So the very things that man needs, he shouldn't need. So that's where this first word comes in. If you look at this Greek word, more, think more highly, there's actually four words for think in this verse. And most of the people I read after say it's a play on words. Don't think too highly, but think to save your mind. So we look at that. The first term means being above conceit. In other words, you're so conceited, you are above it. You can't even see it. Assuming an air of superiority over others. And then, overproud, to have high thoughts, to look down upon, to think slightly of. So, this is the danger that living sacrifices have to deal with, because let's face it, if I'm proud or you're proud, and we look down on other people, and other people come to us with their problems, what's liable to happen? Think about that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. If the publican had come to him and said, could you help me, what would he say?
No.
Yeah, get out of here. You're so beneath me. There's no way to help you. Laura?
Well, not only that, but the person probably wouldn't go to them because they probably already seen what kind of a person he is. So I'm not going to ask him for help.
Right. Yeah. And that is, you know, once you've gone to someone and instead of helping you, they've cut and rended you, what happens next time?
You won't go through it again.
I've got to find somebody else. This guy can't help me, or this person can't help me. So Paul wants us to make that assessment. Now, we need to look through our life. You need to go through your life and think about this. Do you compare yourself to other people and get your self-esteem from that at work? When we're driving in the car, where's road rage come from? What did somebody get that you wanted? Yeah, see, I'm supposed to be the superior one here, and that guy dared to cut me off. Now, if you have that problem, it's telling you that you're still dealing with the vestiges of this. In other words, the last little remnants of it are still there. It's a clear sign. When somebody gets something that you didn't get, and instead of rejoicing with them, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you feel hurt or you feel anger because you deserved it more than they did. And this is a serious problem. It creates church problems. It creates divisions in the church. It creates all kinds of issues where churches can't grow. And so we have to make this assessment. And that's what Paul is saying. If you want to give yourself as a living sacrifice, the first thing you understand is it's only by grace that I can even write these things, because I'm no better than you, and none of us are better than anyone else, and none of us, regardless of our native abilities, should be able to do that. Now, he also uses a word for comparison here. You remember what a parable is? Okay, exactly. The Greek word para means a comparison. It's in this verse. It is, don't compare yourself. Don't throw yourself beside someone else and make the determination that you are better than they are. All right, let's go to the third page. Look at that verse in Galatians chapter 6. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work and have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You see the point there? Don't look at other people and rejoice because you're doing more than they are. Look at yourself. You know, we've talked about this in the past. If I'm a genius and the preacher down the road is, well, let me, I always try to go the other way. I'm the dunce and the preacher down the road is a genius. I have to work 10 times harder than he does because he can get up and preach a lesson that's always going to be superior to me. Now, does that mean that in the Lord's eyes, I'm less than him?
No.
No. You know, the reality is sometimes the people with lesser abilities have to work harder. And if you're working harder than someone else, does that make you more faithful? So the reality is that the people with the greatest abilities are often less faithful because they don't have to work as hard. They don't have to do what other people have to do. You know, I've been hearing for years about preachers with a photogenic memory. They read the whole Bible. Now they can quote the scriptures. They can quote everything. They don't even have to use their Bible in their sermons. Now, I can't do that. I'll never be able to do that. Now, does that mean that preacher is better than me? No, but won't most congregations do that? Oh, we have Brother So-and-so. He doesn't even have to open the Bible. He doesn't even have to have notes. He can preach sermons that are far superior to our local preacher, and he doesn't even have to try. And what's the local preacher thinking? It's rough. It can be rough. And I hate to tell you this, but sometimes that's, you know, when a congregation has a gospel meeting, and they get some of these, quote, big gun preachers to come in, and everybody fawns over them and talks about how great their sermons were. And the preacher who's been there for years and hasn't heard anything like that for 2 or 3 years, how does he think? How does he feel? Well, it doesn't bother him at all if he's fulfilling this verse. Did I see him? Oh, Brian?
Yeah, you know, I was listening to a book this week, and it was talking about a lot of the people who've accomplished a lot in their lives. And the point was, if you look at a lot of their... why they were successful, it's because of the work they put in. You know, there are no doubt there are gifted athletes and preachers and all that, and I'm not saying that's not true. It is. But many people are successful because of the work that they put in to be successful.
Right.
And people make this false, or have this false belief, oh, you know, it just comes natural to them. More often than not, it does not. They put in the effort. And when it comes to comparing ourselves with anybody, it's really, you know, we compare ourselves to the gospel. That's our mirror. It's not other people. And that's not to say we can't learn and we can't edify and all of that. But it's just to say that our standard is the gospel.
Right.
And that's what we need to compare ourselves to. And then we need to put in the work. And if we're successful because of that work, then that's great. That's the way it should be.
Right.
And so we just have to be careful, because it's so easy to conclude, you know, hey,
yeah,
this person.
And that's exactly the point Paul's making here. Don't do that. Just work as hard as you can with what you can do. Patrick?
Yeah, that take into consideration before our Lord's Jesus Christ will come on the earth. We saw the Pharisees, the scribes, the way they were interpreting the scripture were very wrong. And then Jesus Christ had to come on the scene. When Jesus came on the scene, whenever he preached according to the Bible, it was quite different from what the Pharisees and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were teaching.
Right.
So for that reason, they were amazed to the people. But why? The teaching of Jesus Christ is quite different. It doesn't mean how long you become a preacher make you a good preacher, but
right,
how well you submit to the Holy Spirit can make you a preacher.
Right.
Because we saw in the book of Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuchs, who told Philip to go there, was the Holy Spirit. So you see, we should look at it from the biblical point of view, not from a human point of view. Because human point of view is very, very wrong.
Exactly. But that's what is true. Yeah. And that's exactly what this passage is teaching us here. And so we need to examine our own work. Don't worry about anybody else. We have a responsibility. That's the opinion. That's where our opinion comes from. This Greek word for thinking has to do with the opinion you have, the assessments that you've made, and how you feel about yourself. And so in the final point there at the bottom of page 3, you see that the Greek word for soberly is actually made up of two different words. The first one is salvation, and the second one is thinking. So the sophron denotes a sound mind, and then here's the definition, sozo, which is the Greek word for salvation, and phren is the mind. So sober thinking is to save the mind. And so you look down at the very bottom there, to be of sound mind, to think soberly, to be temperate, discreet. So the people who are making these comparisons and looking at others and making that their assessment, their mind is not safe. Their mind is not sound. Their mind needs to be saved. We need to rise above that. And so that's what the first section here, it was grace that was given to me, it was grace that was given to you. The responsibilities and obligations that you have taken on is by grace. If God has given to open a door for you, given you abilities, don't see yourself in light of those abilities as being better than other people, but see yourself soberly or clearly so that you put forth the work and you fit in with all the rest of the congregation and you're not looking down on others or looking up at others. We have equality. Charles?
Yeah, I just wanted to ask a question. Could you look at that also too as like different talents? Different people have different talents, and maybe your talent or ability in a certain area maybe greater than maybe someone else's, and you know, people perceive things different way or different ways. Could you say something about, I mean, could it have something to do with your talent?
Oh, definitely. Yeah, that's exactly what it has to do with. So, like I said, if I have an IQ of 20, this guy has an IQ of 50 or 80 or 100, we both work, put forth the same effort, who's gonna come out on top? The guy with the greater intelligence. But does that mean anything to the Lord? See, it doesn't mean a thing. So a talent would be like, we're going to get there. He that teaches to his teaching. Can everybody teach? No. But those who can teach, what should they give themselves to? To their teaching. Those who exhort. Can everyone exhort? Some people can teach, but can they exhort you? Can they make you feel good? Can they emphasize how to make you feel better? Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can give, because they, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it is given, there is a responsibility of a man according as he has, not according as he doesn't have. So when we get to these abilities, and the human body, what about the human body? Why can the eye see and the foot just bear weight?
They each have their own function.
Yeah, because God made them that way, right? Now, if your eyes were on the bottom of your feet, could you move around very well? See, it's not designed for that. And that's Paul's point. All right. We have an interesting expression here, which is seen in that chart on the top of page 4, or actually image. We have a balancing scale, because in between, whenever Paul, according as, is generally a word that is the fulcrum between two important points that gives us the ability to make an assessment and see whether we're looking at it right or not. So, according as is the fulcrum. Then in between, God has dealt is on one side, and a measure of faith is on the other side. And so, the proportion of our measure of faith is based on what God has dealt to us. And so, 1 Corinthians 4:7 again, right? Toward the top of the middle. Who makes you to differ? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? So, God dealt to each one of us through two methods. First of all, native abilities at birth. Secondly, the time and chance that gave some of us the ability to excel far beyond others because of the opportunities that were given to us along the way. Some of us had parents who passed the baton to us so far ahead of everyone else that our life has been blessed. Some of us were not given parents that could do that, and we've had to struggle to rise above the problems, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If your parent doesn't chase it out of you, if he doesn't beat it out of you with a rod, what are you going to have for the rest of your life? You're still going to have that foolishness, and you're going to have to work it, break it out of you. So God has dealt providentially. God has dealt by the native abilities that we were given because of who our parents are. And all of this, what did we have control over? Why were we born in America? Why aren't we in India or China or Japan? It's because we're better than everyone else? No, it has nothing to do with that. It's God has dealt that to us. And so we need to recognize that. We need to understand and become humble. And like Paul, let the grace of God. You remember how he said in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am, because I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but by God's grace, I labor more than what? I'm working harder than all the rest of them because of God's grace. Now, he wasn't saying that because he wanted to point out how much better he was. He was saying that because he wanted to point out that even though you have a deficit, you can rise above it. Patrick?
Yeah, I really like what you said concerning Paul. But if we actually look at the Bible from the book of Acts chapter 9, we see why Paul suffered. When you were chosen by Jesus Christ, and Jesus told him what was going to happen to him.
Right.
Why he was going to suffer. So it was pre-foretold by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ towards Paul. So Paul embraced it. He didn't run away from it. Because he knew very well that the gospel is the power unto salvation, to save the life.
Right. Sure. Yeah. And again, if Jesus hadn't done that for Paul, would he have been an apostle?
No.
See? But if he hadn't done it for him, and Paul had been a faithful Christian his whole life, would he get any different reward?
No.
See, and that's the point. Whatever responsibility, let me rephrase it. I was going to say, wouldn't you have loved to have been Noah or Moses or somebody like that? But when God had a need in that generation, who did he pick? He picked someone that he knew could do the job. But there wasn't any difference between Moses or Noah or Abraham or Mary or the person who gives a cup of cold water in the Lord's name. It all, quote, pays the same. You remember the parable of the man who goes out in the early morning and hires people, and then he goes out at the 11th hour and hires people. What's the reward?
They're all the same.
All the same. Exactly the same. So does it matter what our native abilities are? It matters what we do with them. Just like Brian said earlier. All right, let's talk a little bit about this measure of faith. This is a fascinating concept. First of all, the word dealt means to divide. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus took the loaves and fish and he divided it and distributed. That's this word. So the term for measure is at the very bottom of page 4. And it means an instrument for measuring. A vessel for receiving and determining the quantity of things, whether dry or liquid. A graduated staff for measuring. But it also means in that second definition at the very bottom there, last line on the page, actually second and last bottom, what is measured as a result of measuring. The measured part. All right, so let's turn over page 5. And I went ahead and put these two illustrations in here because what Paul is saying here can be one or the other. It can either be the cup or it can be what was in the cup. It can either be the tape measure or it can be what was in the tape measure. Now, many of the denominations want this to be God measured out my faith. In other words, the faith that I have, where'd it come from? God gave it. Isn't that the tenet of Calvinism? We can't believe unless what? Irresistible what? Irresistible grace. In other words, God picked you, and he's going to make you come, and he's going to give you faith. Now, the rest of the people, they can never have it because God measured it out. Now, that's a false teaching, but that this could sound like that. God dealt to us a measure of faith, but that's not what it's talking about, because where does faith come from in Romans 10:17? So who's responsible for their faith? We are. God didn't deal it out to us. We gained it. Faith comes by hearing. And the more faith we have, the more harder we worked. But how do we measure that out? Now, that's the fascinating concept here. How did Noah measure out his faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, Noah
built the ark.
So God dealt Noah a way to measure his faith. He told him to build an ark. Now, God did the same thing with Abraham. Actually, three different times Abraham's faith was measured. And it's talked about in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham left his country. So did God give him the ability to measure out his faith by asking him to leave his country?
Yep.
Yeah, exactly. When God said, I'm going to give you a son next year, when his wife's womb was dead and he was too old, he never wavered in unbelief because God gave him a second way to measure out his faith. Then the third way was when he asked him to offer his son. When God asked him to offer his son, it says God tested him. He gave him the ability to measure it out. He gave him the ability to pass or fail a test. And God already knew it was going to happen. But the point that is being made here is that God gave to each one of us a way to measure out our faith. And it's based on the works. What did James say? James said, I will show you my faith by
my works.
Well, his works were different than mine. Your works are different than mine. We are all individuals. We may all have the same faith, but how's it going to get measured out? Well, it depends, because each one of us has something. So God gave us the piece of wood or the beans. He gave us the ability to measure out our faith by our abilities. So as he's going to go on to say, if you can prophesy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. Now, prophecy was a gift that allowed people to measure out their faith. Now, do we have that today? No, and that's the only spiritual gift in here. The rest of them are just normal, everyday, common gifts, like the ability to preach the gospel, the ability to be an elder, to lead, the ability to serve, the ability to minister, like Dorcas, or like Mary, who broke that beautiful alabaster object and did a good work on the Lord. So they all had opportunities to measure out their faith based on where they lived, when they lived, what their abilities were, what their opportunities were. Somebody mentioned the parable of the talents earlier. I think it was Charles. And the fact is that God measures out to each according to what? To his ability. All right? So God isn't unfair. He's not going to put something in front of me that I can't do.
Right.
But at the same time, if he puts something in front of me that I can do, does that make me better than anyone else? It just means you can do it. And it also means that you can be a part of lifting up the whole. Because when a congregation has good leaders, has good teachers, has good preachers, has good ministers that are serving, and I don't mean the preacher, I mean just individuals who are ministering, people who are going out because of their abilities to talk to people that are lost, and what's the whole church doing as a result of that? It's growing and it's developing. It's like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that the church is developed when each part does its share, when each part does what it can do. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 6. Here's the illustration, the human body. And you can't see it in English, but this is a very special word of comparison. It's only used, I think, what did I put in here? It's only used, I it's only used 13 times in the New Testament. The other ones are used hundreds and hundreds of times. But this point of comparison has a little tiny word at the end of it that makes it a superlative. It makes it more powerful. So if you look at the definitions there, you see that the normal word for kata, which is made katha because there's a consonant after it. So the Greek word per, if you look at that next statement, emphatic particle, which means very or wholly, or wholly, H-O-L-L, in other words, completely. So it's exactly as is the point that he's making. It's exactly, the church is exactly like the human body. I mean, he really emphasizes this. It's interesting because he does the same thing. He uses exactly the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to describe the same thing. So two of the 13 times are dealing with this body. And so it's given in much more detail in the Corinthian letter, where he goes on to say, you can see that, I'm not going to read it right now, but you can see in toward the bottom of page 6, that verse where he talks about, by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? Into one body. And we were all part of that body for a specific purpose. And he really deals with this. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now the schism is going to be created when we think more highly than we ought to think, and when we look down on other people because we can do more than them. That's when the schism is going to occur. But there shouldn't be that, because the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer. And one member is honored, all the members rejoice. So if we don't rejoice when somebody does something that's good for the whole, because it makes us feel smaller, or makes us feel like, then we have a schism, we have a division, and we have a serious problem in our holy sacrifice. And as I said earlier, we should each try to make an assessment. What did God give me to measure out my faith? And then I need to use that. I need to work on that. All right, let's go ahead and turn page 7. Okay, all the members don't have the same function. And the Greek word for function at the top of page 7 is the word for practice. Everywhere else in the New Testament, it's translated with a practice. It's a doing, a deed, the action of which is looked upon as incomplete. Now, if you think about it, every part of our body has to do what all the time in order for the body to stay alive? Has to be practicing, right? Every part of the body has a function. It has a practice. The eyes are seeing, the ears are hearing, the mouth is tasting and eating and chewing and swallowing. The stomach is digesting. It's a continuous process. So we, as the body of Christ, also have the same situation. And, you know, when you look at anatomy and physiology, every cell in the body is different. The cells of the eyes are very different from the cells of the feet. The cells of the bone are very different from the cells in the stomach. The cells in the stomach are different from the cells in the brain, because those cells have a task. And when you put all those cells together to make an eye, or to make a brain, or to make a tongue, or to make a foot, or to make a hand, they're all designed and different in their function. Now, some are closer than others. But if you look at the cells of the central nervous system, if you look at the cells of the skeletal or the circulatory or the respiratory or the digestive, and again, we can go on and on and on with this, but the point is, God put each one of those functioning parts inside the body, and we just don't do that. I don't look at my feet and say, you're not as important as my brain. Do we do stuff like that? We compare and divide up the body and have jealousy in our human body? No, it doesn't happen that way. And so verse 5, so we, this is the middle of page 7, we who are many are one body in Christ. So, summarizing this, what we're learning is that there's no such thing as a higher or a lower in the church. There's an equality. And we who are many are one body in Christ. So it doesn't matter what our abilities are. When we're baptized into the one body, we are assimilated into that body, and we now become a functioning part of that body. And, of course, we talked about this a little bit last Sunday night. We have local churches in which our functioning is much more crucial, but then we have the entire spiritual body. So it's like we've talked about in the past. If God sees a job over in India, or he sees a job over in China, and he sees that there's no one in China that can do that, then what can the Lord do?
He can look around elsewhere.
Okay, he looks elsewhere. Oh, there's a guy over here in this little small town in California, and we're going to use him to go to China, or we're going to use him to go to Africa. Now, the guy that goes to Africa, oh, I'm so important because I went to Africa, or I went to China, or I went this, or is that true? No, it's just an opportunity. And we've talked about this with what Paul said in Philippians. The people who stay home and give the money to let the person go on the judgment day, who gets the most credit for what happened? It's equal. Guy who goes and the people who stay, but the fellowship, as Paul said, because of what you've done for me, I don't seek the fruit for me, but to increase to your account. In other words, the more we do in fellowship with other people. So the apostles, are we in fellowship with the apostles? Yeah, if we listen to what they say, then their work continues. And all of the good that we do will be attributed partially to the apostles. And all of the work the apostles did will be attributed partially to us. So it all will equal out on the judgment day. The rewards will be identical as long as we are doing, as long as the thing that God gave us to measure out our faith with, we're doing it. All right, bottom of page 7, we have an interesting construction here. I found it yesterday. I spent a lot of time on it. I still don't have a complete, because it's a very unusual, it's an idiom. It's a Greek idiom. So the severally members one of another is a very, I won't say poor translation, but an obscure translation, but it's the best they can do. So let's turn to the top of page 8. Now, when we read the term, I don't even know if I can pronounce it right, e pluribus unum, what are we saying? Out of many,
one.
Now, that's an idiom, out of many, one. But when we understand what that means, what does it mean about our country, which is now being torn apart because we're not one anymore? But what did it used to mean? When people came from all of these other countries, what did they do when they got to America?
They assimilated.
They came in, and then they put their efforts toward the whole. Now, that's essentially what this word actually means. It has the idea of out of one individually working together. And I put in here the crankshaft on a car. If you think about a crankshaft on a car, each piston has a strength and a weakness, right? When the fuel has been ignited, does that piston have strength? But when it gets to the bottom, how's it going to get back up again? Well, the next piston. And so every one of those pistons on the crankshaft, if you look at it, they are positioned so that when one piston is at its weakest point, what's the next one doing? It's hitting. And then when it's at its weakest point and the second one is still in a very weak position, the third one goes. And so as the church functions, sometimes it needs this member to fulfill this weakness. Sometimes it needs this member to fulfill this weakness. Is there anything in the human body that's not necessary? Paul says no. And Paul says there are some weak members in the human body, but what do we do with them? We strengthen them. We give them more abundant comeliness so that there won't be a schism in the body. So We have to change our thinking. Our native abilities do not make us great. They make us servants. Servants under Christ. But what did Jesus say? If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what do you become? You become the least and you become the servant. So this is the path. This is how we become the greatest. We stop looking at our abilities as a reason to feel superior, and we start looking at our abilities as a reason to become least, as a reason to become a slave or a servant to others. So instead of our abilities raising us up, it's just like Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that first in the church are the apostles, but did it go to his head? See, he saw himself as a servant. He was a living sacrifice. He was no longer being conformed, but being transformed by renewing his mind. And this is the mind renewal that we all need to work on. So we need to realize that when we were born, and as we have lived our life, God has dealt to each one of us a way to measure out our faith. And those works, whatever they are. And here's the danger. Let's see. Well, let me turn over, because I didn't put this in here, but let's turn over to Romans 12, chapter 12, just for a second. Yeah, I can get there. There we go. Okay, so let's just start in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, prophecy in proportion to your faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Teaching, in his teaching. Exhorting in exhortation. Giving with liberality. Leading with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now we can all find our position here. But here's the problem that some of us face is that if we don't have the ability to exhort, and there's a need for exhorting, what is that? How does that make us feel?
Insufficient.
Yeah, insufficient. But if we properly evaluated the circumstances in the church, if I don't have the ability to exhort, I look out at the rest of the congregation, I find the best person who can, and what do? We work together, right? In other words, we work off of each other's strengths. And it's tough because we would all like to be good at everything. We would all like to be the best at everything. But can we be? See, we can't be. Abraham would have made a great apostle. What was the problem? He lived at the wrong time. And Noah would have made a great deliverer of the children of Israel. But what was the problem? Now, is Noah less because he only built an ark, but Moses got to lead the children of Israel out of bondage and write the law of Moses? Does that make them different? See, they're identical. And so as I look through this list, I find within this list things that I'm really good at. Now, I'm terrible at prophecy. Matter of fact, there's never been a person more unable to prophesy than me. Now, does that make me inadequate? And that's why it's in there. Because could we ever prophesy? No. So we look at this list. I can't prophesy. Okay, so scratch that one off. Then I look at the next one. Ministry, can I be a servant? Well, I think most of us can do that one. We can find something to do. Teaching, well, what does Hebrews 5 say? When by reason of time you ought to be teachers. And I illustrated this to the people in Malawi one time. I said, if you have a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old, and the 8-year-old doesn't know how to do his math, can you ask the 10-year-old to teach him how to do that? Would he maybe know how to do it better than you, since he just learned how to do it? See, if my child brings his math problem to me, can I show him how to do it? See, it's totally different now. But my 10-year-old could do it to my 8-year-old. So when we talk about teaching, does it have to be a master teacher like Jesus? Does it have to be someone who can preach the gospel? If someone's struggling with their prayer life and you got a guy who's 2 years older than them who knows how to pray, can they help them? Can they be a teacher? See, and that's the point. Everyone can be a teacher, but not in a professional sense. Now, we just go down through the list, and you see that some of these we can do, some of these we can't do. And so that's where we're going next week. And the point is, we are living sacrifices, and we've got to get our minds straight. We've got to start thinking clearly, saving our minds, and preparing ourselves to become the great servants that the Lord would want us to be. It's not based on our abilities. It's based on our attitude, our zeal, and our dedication. And that's all the Lord is looking for. All right. Any comments, thoughts, questions? Charles?
Yeah. You made a point here, a very valid point right here. And this is something that maybe in our minds, maybe, well, we can't do this. But can we imagine ourselves talking with Moses, or talking with David, or talking with someone that we're reading about? In other words, a conversation. Can we imagine ourselves having a conversation with those individuals about what they did at that particular time?
Right.
And how they influenced, or what their purpose was and everything like that. You know, I may be wording it kind of wrong, but I mean, you know, the point that you were making earlier right there, it would be good if we could have a conversation. Okay, well, what did you use, just how was that with you when you were doing what you was doing, Abraham or somebody like that, you know, I mean, maybe nobody else think like that. But
no, I agree with you 100%. Matter of fact, isn't that what Hebrews 11 is all about?
Yeah.
By faith, Moses chose ill treatment with the people of God. How many of us didn't do the same thing?
Yeah.
We all chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God. And we all chose that the riches of Christ is far greater than all the treasures of America or all the treasures of Egypt. So are we equal in that respect? Now, what he went on to do and what we went on to do is going to be totally different, but are we the same? They were identical. So on the judgment day, we're all going to be praising God and thanking God, and all that we did is going to recede into the background, because what really mattered is our faith, our zeal, our faithfulness, and our dedication. And if I have the same dedication as Moses, what's the reward going to be? Are we equal? Absolutely.
Yes.
All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Thanks, everybody. I think this is something we all need to give some careful thought to. All right, stop there.